Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. But as you're turning there, in first service, in early service this morning, man, it was just really turned into a heavy message in some levels, in some sense. And today, I want us, as we're dealing with the heart of the issue, and as we deal with the heart of the issue, we never want to confuse the heart with the specific. But in dealing with the specific, we don't want to confuse high standards for legalism. And so as we work through this today, let's work through it with a heart of saying, God, what do you have for my life? And so as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, there's two things I want you to pull out of your programs if you have them today. Is first of all, pull out the note card, the postcard that is in your program. Can you pull that out? Look at it right quick. If you have it, pull it out. On one side, obviously, is a sermon series, a sermon graphic. On the other side, it has a Monday through Thursday action steps for us as we deal with purity of heart. And so it has a verse, Matthew 5:8. The next week would be 2 Timothy 2:22-23. And then it has questions that go with the idea and the concept of purity of heart. So put this on the mirror in your bathroom. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your cabinets in your kitchen. And work through that verse and work through that question each day of the week. And so this is your take home. This is your follow-up for the remainder of the week. So how many of you in here at school, you liked homework? You're some sick people. You are sick people. Now, my wife, she loved homework, and so for me, not so much. But this is far more than schoolwork. This is some spiritual preparation, some spiritual groundwork. So take this home and lay this out. Also, if you have your heart that's in your program as well, hang on to that, and we're going to use this at the end of service. But be thinking about purity of heart as we deal with this at the end of service. All right? So in Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at a passage called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes was possibly Christ's most famous sermon. This is kind of the beginning part, the intro to his most well-quoted, well-known sermon that he ever did. And so the term beatitude comes from a Latin term that simply means blessedness. That's all that it means. It simply means blessedness. And so it's 8 characteristics that Jesus is showing of some who are blessed. Of those who are blessed, here are some characteristics of their life. And last week we dealt with the topic of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And pursuing God and a hunger for God. The other thing that we're going to talk about next week is blessed are those, the peacemakers. And how many of you know that so many times we're in homes where it's peace takers instead of peacemakers? And so how do we develop a home, and how do we become a peacemaker in the home? And then the last week is blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But when we talk about the Beatitudes, when we talk about blessedness, we're going to apply that to our home, to these four walls over these 4 weeks of this series. And so how many of you know that we want our homes to be blessed? Nobody ever says, I want my home to be cursed. Bob, you never said, oh God, please curse my home. Let those curses fall upon our finances and upon the relationship. No, we've always said, Lord, I want your blessings. How many of you want the blessings of God in your family and in your home? And so we're applying these Beatitudes, blessedness, to the concept and to the idea of our homes. Today, how many of you have ever been robbed? You've been robbed or burglarized, your home or your car or something like that. You've been burglarized. Years ago, when I first moved to East Dallas, I lived in a garage apartment just off of Munger Street, and it was the second house in from the corner, and the neighborhood was just going through some renewal and some gentrification and some revival. And so I lived in a garage apartment in the back of the house, 3-car garage, had an apartment on top, me and my roommate. And so we entered through the alley, and that's where we parked our cars and all that. And so I come home one day from school, and I drove into the alley. I parked in the alley, was going into my apartment, and when I get there, the door's cracked open. And as I walked in, I thought, did my roommate leave the door open, and his brother would come into our apartment and eat our food? Did Nathan leave the door open? And I walk in, and our TV is gone. Our Nintendo with Super Tecmo Bowl is gone. I mean, those are fighting actions right there. And our food, a lot of our food was gone. And he took all of my clothes except 2 suits and a pair of Wranglers and lace-up ropers. You remember those, right? So he took all my clothes were gone. Like, I'm talking undershirts, underwear. But he left my two suits and he left Wranglers and ropers. I thought, that's odd. He chose underwear over Wranglers. And so that was really odd. And so it was really this weird feeling. And so we felt this real protectiveness over our home and over our apartment. And so the owner of the house, who is my roommate, his dad owned the house, and he came in and he put a steel screen door with an industrial deadbolt on the front. And then he replaced the wood door with a steel door and put in this industrial deadbolt on the door, that door as well. And so we wanted to protect our home because there's something in us that says we want to protect our house. And then now, even now, I live just a few blocks away, probably half a mile away from that spot, is even now I have deadbolts on my doors, and at night, everyone's gone to bed, and I'm the one that locks the doors. I turn the outside lights on. Before I go to bed, I'm the one who walks around and checks the doors, checks the windows to make sure everything is locked up. If something goes bump in the night, I don't hear it. Tamara wakes me up, but I go check it out because as men, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to protect our home. And then, though Tamara is small, if someone messes with her kids, I'm telling you, she becomes a beast because you just don't mess with a lady's kids. Because there's something inside of us to protect our families and to protect our homes. But what's interesting about this is there's something cultural in America that we're applauded when we put a helmet on our kid when they're about to go ride the bike, and we put the helmet on and we snap the snap, and we're applauded for putting elbow pads when they start to, rollerblade, and we're applauded for putting, locks on the cabinets and making the house childproof. We're applauded for that type of thing. But when it comes to us protecting them morally and us protecting their minds and us protecting their innocence, suddenly we're considered overbearing or overprotective or things like that. We're applauded for protecting them physically, but we're not so applauded for protecting them morally. But in a very biblical sense, we are called not only to protect our families physically, but we are called to protect their innocence and their purity and their trust. We are called to guard them physically and spiritually, morally and bodily, that we are called to protect our families. And so today we're talking about pure of heart. And just as I had clothes and food and games and stuff stolen from my apartment, I believe that there's an enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy things within our families, that wants to take away their innocence and wants to take away their purity, wants to take away their trust and their confidence, that there is something that wants to attack and destroy in our families. In fact, the Bible says that they have come to steal and to kill and destroy. And today in Matthew 5:8, if you would look there and read with me, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." In fact, will you underline "will see God"? Because that right there is the payoff. You say, why pure in heart? Why? Boom, right there, that's the payoff. It says that the pure in heart are going to see God working in their life, going to see God's presence in their life, going to see God doing stuff in their lives and in their families. But let's start right to begin with the pure in heart. That in the original language, heart is the word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. That's the word for in the original language. And it's where we get our word cardiac. And so yet it's far more than the heart and the muscle and the pumping of blood, that Jesus is using this here as a metaphor to talk about our emotions, to talk about our motives, to talk about our inside and our feelings and the things inside of us. And if we were to really spend time on this one verse, we could make an entire series out of this one verse, because it deals with a much broader scheme than what we're going to talk about today. It deals with our attitudes and with our motives. It deals with our heart. It deals with our thought life. It deals with all these things. But for our purpose today, guys, follow with me. We're going to use it to talk about moral purity in our families, in our homes. And we're going to use a portion of the bigger picture of purity of heart. You see, our culture has a philosophy that says he's got a good heart. So let's just say, Josh, come up here and right quick. So let's just say, like, we have a saying in our culture that says, Josh breaks the law, he steals things that he robs from people, but ultimately, he's got a good heart. He pushes the limit, he's got a smart mouth, he's disrespectful to his parents, but he's got a good heart. How many of you know that's what we say culturally? And this isn't the deal with Josh. So, I mean, you guys are like, Josh, are you calling him out? No. Just using him as an example. Yes. And so we have this saying of, but he's got a good heart. He does. He pushes the limits. He's a lot obnoxious that he breaks the law, but he's got a good heart. And I want to tell you that really called truthfully, biblically, that's not the case. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. That there is outside of Christ and without Christ, there's no such thing as a pure heart. Without Christ doing heart surgery, without Christ, the Bible says, washing us white as snow, without the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of God and heart surgery by the Lord, that there's no such thing as a pure heart. There's a story I shared one time before that when I was in kindergarten, I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up with great parents. I didn't resent the Lord like some pastor's kids do. But in kindergarten, we had show and tell right around the time of Halloween. And so a guy named Sean, I still remember him, curly blonde hair, he brought a little glow-in-the-dark skeleton for show and tell. And I remember if you held the top of it, you could pull the string and its arms and its legs would go like that right there. And I was thinking as a five-year-old, as a kindergartner, I want that skeleton. I want that. And I remember that Mrs. James, that she had us put all of our show and tell items on the shelf and we could pick it up on our way out the door when we left at the end of the school day. And as we went to our different stations, we had reading and we had art and we had a free play time. And during free play station, I snuck over to the shelf. I took Sean's skeleton and I put it in my back pocket. So I stole. And so then at the end of the day, Sean's looking, everybody gets their show and tell items, and Sean's looking for a skeleton. He can't find it. Miss James helps him look. She can't find it. So she starts saying, Josh, do you know where Sean's skeleton is? No. Michelle, do you know where Josh's skeleton is? No. Michael, do you know where Sean's skeleton is? No, ma'am. And he goes on down the line. Do you know? And no one knew. So then Mrs. James lined us all up side by side. She was suspicious. And she says, do you know where it is? And one by one, then empty your pockets. And so each person is pulling out their pockets. But I had mine in the back, sucker, so I got to keep it. And so as a five-year-old, I coveted a skeleton because it glowed in the dark and the arms and legs did crazy things and I stole it and then I lied to the teacher and then I deceived. And now let me ask you this, did I learn that from my parents? No, it was just in here. It's who I was and it's what the heart does and it's what we do. And in fact, Jeremiah says it this way in chapter 17, verse 9, it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then it says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine the mind. And then Paul says this to the church in Ephesus, to the Gentiles who were walking away from their faith and turning away from their faith. Here's what he says. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He's saying they're separated from God and they don't even realize it because their hearts have grown hard to the things that matter the most, the spiritual things of God, and they are darkened, the Bible says, in their understanding. Have you ever walked into a movie theater and you're in the lobby where it's bright and you're at the concession stand where it's bright and you walk into the movie and you come around the corner from the little hallway where there's light and you come into the movie theater and suddenly it's dark? And if it wasn't for the little lights on the stairs, you couldn't see where you're going. But what happens after you're in that theater for about 20 minutes? Your eyes adjust, and you can see everything in the room because you've adjusted to the darkness. But because, and for us, could it be that many of our homes are not experiencing God's blessings? In many of our homes, we're separated from the life of God. The Bible says that Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. And could it be that so many of our homes are not experiencing blessing? And could it be that they're separated from the life of God, the abundant life of God, because we've become accustomed to living in the darkness of the world? And we've adjusted to it, and we've darkened in our understanding. And could it be that many of our homes are missing the best because we've adjusted to living in the darkness? Because of our ignorance, sometimes we don't even realize that we're missing out on the blessing of God. We don't realize that we're missing out on the life of God because we've allowed, even in small things, so much impurity to move into our homes and so much impurity within our families that we're missing out on the blessings of God and we don't even know it. And our motives are bad because we've gotten so influenced by the world. And our attitudes become so selfish. It's about me, it's about me, it's about me. When really, if you read the Bible and you understand Scripture, that really it's not about me, about me, about me. It's about Him, Him, Him. And in being about Him, He then directs us and empowers us. But our attitudes become so bad because we've become influenced by the world. And our thoughts become impure because we've allowed so much trash into our homes and we don't even know that we're missing out on the abundant life of God. And verse 19 says this of Ephesians 4, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Man, does that sound like our culture or what? And we honestly want to protect our families, and we honestly want to protect the next generation, and we want to protect our marriages, and we want to protect our children, and we want to protect our homes. We want to protect these things. But we would never feed a baby a bottle of milk laced with arsenic. We would never give our children a bottle of water with just a little bit of sewage in there. Yet there's so often times that we allow in our home there to be everything watched and viewed without any standard of purity within there. And then we ourselves watch things that have to be displeasing to the Lord. And then we allow our children unlimited access to the internet without ever checking what they're viewing. And we allow impurity to be within our home without ever having a check on what is being viewed. And could it be that the reason our homes are not being blessed is because our hearts have become hardened, because we have become darkened in our understanding, and we're missing out on the life of God? So what's got to be the key and the difference to our lives? Like we talked about last week, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, that we're not just a Christian home, but we're a Christ-centered home. We're not just a Christian family, but a Christ-centered home. And so what's the difference? That we live in a culture to where we can call ourselves Christian and there really be no evidence of that on the outside. And so some places, it'll cost you your life. If you say, I'm a Christian, I'm committed, it could cost you your life or your job or imprisonment. But here we live in a place where we are very good at having cultural Christianity. That one report I heard that said up to 80% of Americans call themselves Christians, yet up to 60% never, ever darken the door of a church. Not that you have to go to church to be saved, but it's sure a part of a mature Christian life. And so we see that, do 80% live it out? Do they follow it through? So we live in a culture that is very, it's okay to say I'm Christian. But here's the thing, that once we have tasted Christ, once we have tasted the grace of God, once we have experienced His forgiveness, there is transformation that happens on the inside of us. Do you know what I'm talking about? That once we have tasted the grace of God and we've experienced the presence of God, and we have encountered the love of God, that we are going to experience a change on the inside to where our hearts go from dark to, the Bible says, washed and clean and new, that there is transformation. And the Bible says that we have been made alive through Christ. That it becomes a Christ-centered home where there becomes changes inside of us. And we're saying, Christ is not a portion of my life. He is the purpose of my life. That he's not compartmentalized to Sunday mornings, and that's the time that I worship, but that's not who he is confined to. That he is my very reason for existence, and I honor him with every aspect of my life. That would be a Christ-centered home. And if we want the blessings of God, then in our lives, truly, we have to begin to learn to live according to his word. And that's what the psalmist says. If you're taking notes today, I want you to read with me in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, verses 9 and 10, it says this. It says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Man, how many of you know that's a tough, tough question? Man, when I was growing up, the things to lead to being impure were abundant enough. But how many of you know today it's even more prevalent? Man, what a great question. How can a young person, with all the distractions, with all the availability, with all the access, the accessibility to sinful things? It goes on, it says, by living according to your word. It says, I will seek you with all of my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. And so today, man, that's a great statement for us to say, I'm going to follow you. Culture, though, says this. Culture says, follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's what you need to do. Whatever your heart says, follow your heart. The Bible says that your heart's deceitful. Man, I've seen people follow their hearts into adulterous affairs. I've seen people follow their hearts into stupid decisions. I've seen people follow their hearts. The Bible says, let me live according to your word and to seek you with all of my heart. So for us, that is a path to purity, is seeking God. But let me edit this towards the family just a bit. And I don't think it's in your notes, but I want to read it in a way that would be edited to, for the family. It says, how can our family stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. We will seek you with all of our hearts. Don't let us stray from your commands. And so today, if you're single, and you're saying, hey, this is great. You talk to the families. You tell them how to get it right. Leah, you're saying, tell them, Pastor, tell the married people how to do it. And there's a real theme that says this, that I'm single, and I'll get it all together whenever I'm married and I've got little kids watching. I'll have it together then. And I'm going to drink it up and live it up and do whatever it up. And I'm going to, and when it has someone watching me, that's when I'm going to get it all together. But I want to tell you this. You can't build a life of righteousness on a foundation of sin. And so that if we want a life of righteousness, we build that foundation now and we sow the seed or reap the harvest of that later. We sow the seeds of that now and we reap the harvest of it later, that we build our foundation upon righteousness to live that life. And so if we want to go against societal norms of not being quote unquote Christian, but being a Christ-centered person in a Christ-centered home, how do we do that? How can we create a culture of purity within our homes, both as single, both as married, both as our kids gone and they're adults? How do we create a culture of purity within our homes? I want to tell you this, that you have to create it. It doesn't just happen. You don't wake up one day and go, man, my kids are following the Lord. Man, life is perfect. Everything is righteous. Whoops, it happened. I tripped and suddenly we're righteous now, right? It's creating a culture. It's making decisions. It's a lifestyle of prayer. It's following God. It's allowing him to direct us, that it has to be on purpose. So if we're going to create a culture of purity, if you're taking notes today, write this down, is that first we have to get our own hearts right. That we have to get our own hearts right, and that we lead in relationships, whether it's with our family, our friends, we lead in our relationships with a tone and a lead them towards purity. Here's what Proverbs 4:23 says. Above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from your heart. So how do I behave? How do I want my children to behave? And even in the relationships of dealing with a spouse, how do I want them? What do I want into my mind and into my heart and into my eyes and into my ears? What do I want in? Because ultimately, that's what's going to come out of us. What do I want? The question I have for myself and I ask for my family is, what do I want my children to be influenced by? What do I want to shape their lives? What kind of thoughts do I want to have in my own life in creating a heart of purity? And what do I want for my children to have? Guard the heart. And we have to decide what would be right. And there's another cultural saying. And how many of you know that culture doesn't always measure up with Christianity? How many of you, culture doesn't always line up with what's biblically appropriate or proper? How many of you know that? So we have to measure out what is cultural and what is scriptural. What is cultural and what is biblical truth? And so there's another thing. It says follow your conscience. Just whatever your conscience says, follow your conscience. When the Bible teaches that our hearts and our consciences can become seared. And so we can't just follow our conscience when our conscience can become seared. And so what do we do to get our own hearts right and to keep our own hearts pure? That we watch things and we say, oh, you know what? A few dozen GDs in a movie, it doesn't really bother me. A few dozen F-bombs, it's really no big deal. You know, a little bit of nudity in the movie, it doesn't really matter. You know, a few movies it doesn't hurt anyone. It's just done secret. It's no big deal. The truth is, maybe those things should bother us. Maybe they should convict our hearts. And here, I'm not talking legalistic standards. I'm not talking legalistic rules, because legalism is what we've talked about a few weeks ago, to where you're building a platform where soon enough you're following enough rules enough to please God and to impress God because you followed enough rules. I'm not talking about rules. I'm not talking about legalism. But maybe those things should bother our hearts. And we say, well, I know that show is completely vulgar and completely inappropriate, but it's so funny. It's so funny. And we're entertained by sin. But what if I stood up here and I busted out some racist jokes? Would it make it okay because it was funny? No. Funny doesn't make it okay. Funny doesn't make right, and that we have to be careful what we allow into our hearts so that our own hearts can be pure, our own hearts can be right, our own hearts can follow and hunger and thirst after the Lord. And so for us, again, I'm not talking about legalist. I'm not talking about these rules that we follow that are arbitrary rules that add to the gospel, that God will be impressed if I keep these rules. If you keep these rules, suddenly you're a mature believer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that we go to the Lord and we say, God, would you speak to my heart? And would you speak to me? And I'm not saying follow your heart. I'm saying follow the Holy Spirit and say, will you speak to me that if there's an inappropriate relationship, that you would help me to make that right? If there are things I'm watching, God, that are unpleasing to you, that you would convict my heart and I would follow you and change that. And I'm not talking about one time. I'm talking about as a pattern of life. That if there are thoughts, God, that I have that are not pleasing to you, that you would convict my heart and I would follow you and be obedient to you and I would change that. Convict me, God. If there's inappropriate relationships, if I'm entertained by things that grieve your heart, God, convict my heart and that, Lord, I would get in line with your word. And so the first thing is this, Lord, I want to get my own heart right. If we're going to create an atmosphere and a home of purity and where our hearts are pure, then it starts with us, ourselves, getting our own hearts right. And it would be hard for me to say, Madison, McKenna, Mally, you better not have a sharp tongue if I'm wanting to debate and argue at the drop of the hat on everything. I love to win. I'm competitive. And when I get frustrated and when I get angry, if my mouth starts moving, I have trouble getting it to stop moving. And I love to win, even if I'm not right. And I remember in the 10th grade that we were having a debate on the Constitution versus the Articles of Confederation, which was from the Confederacy, which is really a poorly written document as compared to the U.S. Constitution. And no one in the debate, it was a, you got extra points if you won the debate. No one wanted to take the Articles of Confederation. And so I took it because I knew that I could win it. And so I wanted to argue and I wanted to win. I want to win and be in first place. But if I'm going to debate and argue, and I struggle with this, but if I'm going to debate and argue and bicker over everything, and I don't get that right in my own life, and I don't model Christ in my, with my own tongue, then how can I ever expect my children to do that if I don't do that? So you guys better not be sharp-tongued. You better not be a smart aleck. You hear what I'm saying? You better do what I'm saying, not necessarily what I'm doing, when really I need to get my doing in order before I'm saying my saying. Right? And so if we're going to create a sense of purity in our homes, that we have to get our own hearts pure. Again, not legalism, but saying, Lord, I want to line up with your word, with what scripture says, and I want your Holy Spirit to convict me, and I will be then obedient to what you're doing inside my heart. The second thing today, if you're taking notes, is not only do we get our own hearts right, but we parent or we lead to the heart. So oftentimes, if we're talking about parenting or if we're talking about leading in relationships and we lead or we parent to the action, to the behavior, and not to the heart. And what I'm encouraging is that today we parent to the heart. That I want the behavior to be right and I want the behavior to be appropriate. And when they're younger, sometimes you do more on the behavior than you do on the heart, though. But ultimately, it has to be leading to the heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, the Lord does not look at things that people look at, the outward appearance. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. In the Old Testament, the rule was don't commit murder. The New Testament, Jesus said, if you've hated in your heart, you've already done that and you've already committed murder in your heart. The Old Testament was don't commit the act of adultery. The New Testament says if you've lusted in your heart and you've thought about it in your heart, it's as if you've done it in your body. The Old Testament was don't steal. The New Testament says that even if you covet in your heart and you've been jealous in your heart, it's as if you've done that already. And that's why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees were you know, the ones kind of in charge political system, in charge of the religious system. And so they had a lot of the outward things in order. They, you know, they rested on the Sabbath, that they had the outward things, man, lined up in order. And Jesus lambasted them and said, the outside of your cup is clean, the inside is filthy. And what do we eat out of and drink out of? The inside. Because it's not about outward and the behavior as much as it is about the inward and about the heart. So we lead towards the heart. And the biggest mistakes that we make is leading towards the outside and focusing on the outside only. So when we're parenting to our kids, it's we need to give the why to the what. So I want you to do this, and this is because. Like sometimes, how many of your parents ever said, because I'm your mom and I said so. Ooh, I hated that. Ooh, I hated that. And I've never had to pull that out on any of my kids except McKenna. McKenna, that girl. you know what, Dad? That's what she just said. I'm just joking. But like when my mom used to say, because I'm your mom and I said so, I wanted just to go, ah. Give me the why. I want to know why. Give me the heart of it. If I'm not supposed to do this action, tell me why. And I know that you're my parent, but let's parent to the why. So let's also apply that to our marital relationships. So let's not just give, I want you to stop doing this, or you need to start to give the why that goes along with the what, that we lead towards the heart instead of the behavior, because a right heart brings about right behavior. Amen? And so in our lives, lead towards the heart. And so the thing is that we can't, how many of you have an older brother or a younger brother, or you have a sibling, and your parents made you go and apologize to them? Michael, right now, I want you to go to, well, you know what? I'm going to do it the other way around. I'm going to, Danelle, I want you to go to apologize to Michael. Danelle's my older sister. And she was brutal on me. She was so hard. I'm such a poor soul. I'm just so innocent. And so she'd go, go apologize to Michael. And she would do this. She would go, I'm sorry, Michael. And when my parents would turn around, she goes, you're dead when they leave. And I laughed in the moment of fear. So she had the outward behavior, but her heart was not right. So we lead to the heart. How many of you know that we can have all the outward signs of religion and not really be right with God? That we can have all the rules covered and not really be right with God? We lead to the heart. We deal with the heart. We parent to the heart of the issue. And the third thing is, this is the one that applies to us, is this. We get our own heart right, hearts right. We parent and we lead to the heart. The third thing, if we're looking to have purity in our homes, is that we pursue perfect purity of the heart. But how many of you know that we cannot do that on our own? We cannot have perfect purity of the heart on our own, that we have to have the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to have the leading of God in our lives. But why did we say perfect purity? Because if it's not perfect purity, it's impure. It's not purity. That if it's not perfect purity, it still is impure, and we need God to help us with perfect purity in our lives. Ephesians 5 says it this way. It says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. It says this. There must not even be a hint. If you're taking notes today, circle hint or encircle any kind of impurity. Not even a hint of impurity. So what does that mean for us today? What is that? And so what does it mean, not even a hint of sexual immorality? Is it us staring at sexual images in the darkness of our own room in the corner when no one else knows? Is that a hint of sexual immorality? Yes. Is it us having an affair within the context of marriage with someone we're not married to? Is that a hint of sexual immorality? Yes. Is us having sexual relations with 75% of the people that we date prior to marriage a hint of sexual immorality? Yes. Is us living with a partner outside of marriage a hint of sexual immorality? Yes. It's saying not even a hint. Is, guys, us seeing a girl walk by and we're checking it out and we're going, man, that looks good. And we keep staring. Is that a hint of sexual immorality? Yeah. Yeah. And we all deal with that. So you're saying, man, some of you are saying, why are you being so specific? Because we need to know what a hint is. Okay, let's be really honest. That in the early service, I said, how many of you guys, you've ever in here, you've had a hint of sexual immorality? And like three guys raised their hand. I said, every man better raise your hand. Just how we're wired, right? We're wired that way. Some ladies too, we're wired that way. So what I'm saying is, when you have a thought come into your mind, it's not the thought or the temptation that's the sin. It's the lingering and dwelling and pursuing and continuing in that becomes the sin. So you see someone that's attractive that walks by and you go, oh, they're attractive. And then it's this what you need to go back and you go, oh, they're really, oh yeah, they're, and we may not say those things, but that's what's going on in the head, that's when it becomes a hint of sexual immorality. So it says that in our lives, there can't be even a hint that we pursue perfect purity of heart, and we can't do it on our own. And maybe, you know, for some of us, it's not sexual immorality, that we pursue perfect purity of heart in areas of greed and coveting, and that, man, why can't my husband make as much money as that husband so I can have a house that looks like her house? Not even a hint that we pursue perfect purity of heart. Now, we can't do that on our own. We're flawed and frail and broken people that need the help of God. And so here's the day today. Man, this is some specific stuff, and I don't ever want condemnation to come in our heart that comes from a man, but let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and conviction that comes from God is what we want. Condemnation, man, it drives you from God. Conviction draws you to God. And so today, that's what we want, is not legalism and not that type of junk, but saying, God, what do you have for my life? In fact, before we go any further, I want us to take a moment of prayer, and then I'm going to finish up the message where we say, God, is there an area of my life that I need you to help me with? So pray with me. Father, if there's an area of things that we're watching that would be unpleasing to you, God, that you would convict us and we'd move past that. God, if there's a relationships, again, that as we've talked about already, that are inappropriate, Lord, that I need to change because I know it doesn't line up with your word and what your Holy Spirit is speaking to me, help us change it. Convict us. If we're watching things, if we are doing things that are create an impure heart and are inappropriate and are wrong and are limit us from walking in the blessings of God and being pure of heart so that we see God, Lord, convict our hearts, not out of the condemnation from a man, but of conviction of God, so it draws us near to you. In Jesus' name. You see, the part of it is, I don't want to be pure so that I've checked off a box. I don't want my daughters to avoid decisions just so that they can check a box prior to marriage. It's a matter of us giving our hearts to anything else besides God. It's a matter of saying, Forrest, I'm not going to give my heart here to this item or this person. I'm going to give my heart to God. And the Bible says as we pursue him first, all the other things will be added unto us in Matthew 6:33. It's about us saying, Lord, I'm giving my heart to you. And God, I'm giving all that I have to you. And something that we hear in culture is that I've heard multiple times, I can still do this and still be saved. I know that it's probably not best. I know it's not good, but I can still do this and I can still be saved. But that's not how God wants it to work. That he doesn't simply save you, Josh, so that you can escape fire and hell and go to heaven. It's not fire insurance. It's so that we can go into a relationship with him and have life, an abundant life, and the joy of God and the presence of God in our lives. And listen to this. When we have purity of heart and we begin to see God work in our lives and we begin to see him direct our decisions and we begin to see his blessings in our lives and we begin to experience the Bible where it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. When we begin to experience the presence of God, we begin to desire the old impure things less and desire the things of God more because we see his presence in our lives and the blessings of God on our lives. And as we begin to see the blessings, then the gifts that God's placed inside of you, that he's put inside of you, that he designed for you to use, will start coming out and you'll be using those things for the glory of God and for the advancement of his cause. That we will see God's work in our lives as we have a purity of heart. We'll start seeing that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his name. Not everything that's happened in your life is good. There's things that you had no say over that weren't good, but God can turn that for good in your life. See, when we're pure in heart, we begin to see God's work in us like we never have before. And when condemnation comes, it says, but I've already blown it. Rhetorical question. How many of us in here have blown it? All of us. And condemnation says, I've blown it. It's too late for me. I've already messed up. But I want to tell you this, that it is not too late. What if we were impure? What if I was defensive? What if I was hard? What if I shut God out? Here's what it says in Ezekiel 36. I love this verse. It says, I will give you a new heart and put inside of you a new spirit. And I will remove your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. You know what? It's not even that he's repaired the heart you have. He's given you a whole new heart. Because that's the kind of God that he is, that he loves you so much. He wants to strengthen you and make all things new. Here's an extra verse. It's not in your notes, but it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So here's the take home for today. Here's what we're going to take home today. So I want you to pull the hearts out that we had earlier. This is just something simple, something basic. Forrest, if you would come up just by yourself and Aaron, and I want y'all to play softly. Well, we're going to take on this, and we're going to say, hey, there's an area or areas of my heart that I struggle with purity. Maybe it's attitude or motives or ambitions, or maybe it's I struggle with sexual purity, or I struggle with my thought life, or whatever it may be. And you're going to write it on here. And then we're going to come up, and we're going to put it in this chest, and we're going to say, Lord, I'm giving this to you because I can't handle it. I want to be pure in heart because I want to see you working in my life. And so the thing is that this is first service. They put them in here, and you can write your name on it. If you want to write your name on it, we'll pray with you over it. If not, then we will never know who it was. But if there are areas of our lives that we struggle with purity, that we're saying, God, I want to be pure in heart, I'm going to write it down here. And maybe it's say, hey, you know what? I worry and worry and worry, and I want to have peace. I struggle with that area of purity of heart. Start with career, whatever it is, and write it on here. And we're going to worship in just a minute. If you want to come put it in here, you can. Father, I pray that today you would speak to our hearts. God, not out of some legalism, but out of, Lord, drawing near to you, being pure in heart, so we can be blessed, God, and see you at work. The Bible says when we're pure in heart, we're going to see God. We're going to see you at work in our lives. So today, speak to every man and every woman and every student in this room. They would know areas that they deal with and asking for your help in those areas. In Jesus' name. Take out a pen and begin to write that down. And whenever you're ready, whether mature believer, new believer, you say, hey, you know what? I want God to have this. I'm going to put it in here. That I'm going to help so he'll help me be pure in heart in this area of my life.